What's the name of the author who wrote the most books of the New Testament? Paul. What's the name of the author who wrote the second most books of the New Testament? All right, I hear John. How many think it might be John? John wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote the 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and he wrote Revelation. So he wrote 5. So the correct answer is John. All right. I would have you turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 20. John 20. Starting at verse 3. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple. Who's the other disciple? John. John didn't usually name himself when he was writing, but he wrote and said the other disciple. So he's talking about himself here. It says, so Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple, John, did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Now go down to verse 8. Then went in also that other disciple, John, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. Go to chapter 21 of John. John 21, 24. This is the disciple which testifieth these things. Who's that? John. And wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now I invite you to go over to 1 John, the small letter, the epistle of 1 John. Getting close to the end of the Bible here. 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We recognize very clearly from the testimony of John in his gospel and in his letters, and in a moment I'm going to have you turn to the book of Revelation, but we recognize that John was an eyewitness. An eyewitness. How many of you have ever been called, perhaps in a trial or anything, to be an eyewitness? Anybody ever been called to be an eyewitness? I've been called to be a character witness, but our daughter, when she was just very, very young, how old do you think she was at that time? 6? She was playing in our front yard, and thankfully there was a great big huge boulder in our front yard for landscaping purposes and a couple of small trees. And a pickup truck came around the curve and lost control and hit that boulder and those trees, and then careened across the road and ran into the porch on the other side of the road, our neighbor's porch. And our daughter was the only eyewitness. 6 years old, and she was called to go to court to be an eyewitness. Thankfully, she never had to go through that because they settled out of court before the trial ever came to pass. But she was called as an eyewitness. Eyewitnesses are very important, aren't they? John was an eyewitness. And now I want you to go over to Revelation 1. also written by John. So we're looking at some of the things that the Spirit of God inspired John to write. And in Revelation 1, verse 17, we read, "And when I saw him," who's I here? John. "Saw him," who's him here? The glorified Christ. "I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." What's that? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death." You know, last Sunday we, with many other millions of Christians around the world, rejoiced as we remembered again the resurrection of Christ. How wonderful. But what it would be like if we had come last Sunday and I did something like this. "Christ is risen." It just, "He is risen." And I'd come in with a long face and a sad look. And what does the resurrection of Christ automatically do for us? It should bring joy to our hearts. You know, the whole Christian message is one of joy. Christ is victorious. He has shed his blood to pay for my sin. If anybody in this world deserves to be happy and have joy, it's who? Us. Us. What do we have here? We have John. And where is John in the book of the Revelation when he's seeing this vision and hearing the glorified Christ? Where is he? He's a prisoner on the Isle of Patmos, and he probably is a little bit disheartened and probably lonely, and we already know he's getting older in age. Perhaps some things are a little more difficult for him to do in life. And now he's this prisoner, and then all of a sudden he has this vision, and he's frightened, and he's disheartened. And what does Christ do for John? He lifts him up and said, "Don't fear. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore." If anything should encourage John's heart, it would be the risen Savior. And you know, I hope we all understand this, and I apologize for times when maybe I'm not this way as much as I should be. But you know what we all should be? Encouragers. To encourage people and be in that blessed habit of letting us be encouragers to others. That should be abundant in our lives. You know, you can finish this verse. I know you know it. It says, "A merry heart doeth what? Good like a medicine." And again, we know that there's a difference between fake joy and fake, the world's version of joy and happiness, as opposed to the biblical view of joy and happiness. We know there's a big difference, a huge difference. And you know what we all ought to be? Those whom God can use like a medicine in other people's lives. To be encouragers. To be joyful. We shouldn't come to church with
He is risen. Woe is me. I've had such a hard week this week.
And you know, probably many of us have had a hard week this week. And yet, what did Paul tell us when he was even in the midst of his own great tribulations? He said, rejoice evermore. That's what he said. Rejoice evermore. And he was not in a joyful position, but he had a joyful disposition. And this morning, I pray that more than anything else, we all go out of here just rejoicing in goodness of God, and we can then go forth to share that with everybody we see and meet. You know, we are oftentimes captives to things that try to lay hold of our lives, and those things that try to lay hold of our lives can either make us or mar us. And we need to ask God to help those things make us. And I'm talking about not just this false teaching today of the power of positive thinking. This is much more than just the power of positive thinking. This is recognizing the victories that Christ has wrought, and that he wants us to enjoy those same victories today in our lives. There are battles that are more quickly won when we have a joyful spirit. There is sickness that is oftentimes more quickly overcome when we face them with the right attitudes. There are burdens that seem to weigh less heavily when we face them with a cheerful spirit. We should not have an Eeyore mentality to life, if you know who Eeyore was. The one thing that we see about those followers of Christ who finally believed the resurrection, their lives were never the same. And they had then a cheerful, hopeful attitude that affected everyone around them. Now, lest we hold them up to, they weren't perfect at that. But they tried to use their lives to be a wonderful influence on others. Someone wrote this, and I really don't know who to credit this with, because I don't know who wrote it, but it says, a singer sang a song of tears, and the great world listened and wept, for he sang of the sorrows of fleeting years and hopes which the dead past kept, and souls who in anguish their burden bore, looking down and went weeping as never before. Another singer sang a song of cheer, and the great world listened and smiled, for he sang of the love of a father dear and the trust of a little child, and souls who before had forgotten to pray looked up and went singing along the way. What was Jesus' business? What was Jesus' gospel? What was Jesus' message? What was Jesus' mission? To deliver us from fear. John, on this Isle of Patmos, banished there because of his faithfulness to Jesus and his testimony for Jesus, perhaps was a little down in his spirit, And now, in the book of Revelation, he's going to be given glorious vision after glorious vision after glorious vision. Because what is the book of the Revelation? The full name? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this revelation of Jesus Christ was the glorious thing that John saw that lifted him up. We read, and I'm going to read it several times during this message, so get ready. Verse 17 and 18. Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and death. These words are full of meaning for us today. And I trust that as we ponder and consider and live these words, that Christ will use them to deliver us from some things in our lives that ought not be there. And here's one of the things that Christ's words of encouragement here can deliver us from. The fear of life. You say, the fear of life? Yes. The fear of life. Are there not many things in life that make us fearful? The next election makes me fearful. And that's all I'm going to say this morning. But let me say this. Make sure that you get out to vote at the primary. Make sure you get out and vote at the primary. And so, you know what this message of hope and encouragement gave to John? Gave him victory over his fears of life. Is there fear in life? Oh, you better believe it. It's real. People get afraid. Some of them are so fearful that they shrink away. Do you know what this fear oftentimes causes us to know and have to understand? Our complete dependence upon God. Our complete dependence upon God. You know, we pride ourselves. I am a fundamental, independent Baptist. No, I'm not. I'm a dependent Baptist. I'm dependent upon God. You know, sometimes we use that word independent kind of proudly, don't we? I'm an independent. There's not one of us in this room that's an independent. The very breath that you took this morning when you first awakened was because of a loving God. Not one of us is independent. We are always dependent on God. Give us this day our daily bread. We're dependent upon God. The richest man in the world might not think he needs them, but he is dependent upon God. We're also dependent upon one another. You know, whether we often realize or not, we need each other. And so much the more in the day in which we're living, we need each other. I need you, and I hope you feel that you need me. We need each other. How far would you get in life without the help of others? Not very far. I can go back in my own life and just about everything I've ever accomplished in my life was because of others. You know, life is full of mysteries. Have you ever tried to think about some of these things? Just the mystery of God. And then there's the mystery of sin. Why does God put up with it? And then we see the mystery of God's providence. I believe so much in the providence of God that I know that it's not a mistake that any of us are here by accident this morning. It's all God's providence. And then we go to look at the fears that come to our life because of life's responsibilities. Can I do this? Am I able? How am I going to accomplish this? Am I going to be a good husband? Am I going to be a good father? All of those responsibilities. Relationships that are important in life. How are we doing with those relationships? How am I carrying out my responsibilities? How am I taking care of my duties? Am I doing my tasks right? Am I being faithful to those who trust me? These things can all cause us to be fearful. I want to just share with you, and I probably never even told my mom and dad this, but you know what one of the biggest, most fearful times in my life ever was? When I packed up my car and drove off to Pillsbury Baptist Bible College and could see through the rearview window of my car my farm home driving away, I was scared to death. First step to when I was becoming a little bit on my own. Not really yet, because I went to a college where you were not on your own, but I was scared to death. And then, after I said, I do, that was a frightful time. Am I going to be a good husband? Life is full of fears. And yet, Jesus is that one who overcomes the fears of life. He says, fear not, for I'm he that liveth. You know, we don't have to fear anything that life sends our way. We don't have to fear it. God's divine power and his resources are available to us, and we don't have to fear life. We don't ever have to be heartsick and afraid, because he said, fear not, when that day comes with its problems and trials, sorrows and disappointments, its shadows and its tears. Fear not. I'm the first and the last, and I'm he that liveth. You don't have to fear. But the second thing I want to remind you of this morning is that not only Christ delivers us from the fears of life, he delivers us from the slavish fear of death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. I've spoken of often of a lady by the name of Gwen Nix. I spoke about her just last Wednesday night, I think, again. But Gwen Nix, I remember Gwen so vividly. In my first ministry after I graduated from Bible college, Gwen Nix had multiple sclerosis. And at the age of around 40, she was in a wheelchair in a nursing home. And one time when I was visiting with Gwen Nix, I asked Gwen, I said, don't you wish the Lord would come back quickly and take you out of this situation? And she says, no. She says, I don't want to have the Lord come back. I want to die and go to heaven. And I said, you really want to be spared death? Or you do not want to be spared death? And she says, no, I want to. She said, God has given me the grace to live. I know he's going to give me the grace to die. What a wonderful testimony that lady bore. She said, I know he's given me the grace to live at 40 in a wheelchair. She said, I know he's going to give me the grace to die. And certainly, death has its unknown, and that's why it's at times fearful. And that's why the whole thing of spirit medium and all this, why people want to talk to the dead and want to, you know why? Because they're afraid. But we have the testimony of someone who did die and who did come back. And that's Jesus Christ. He said here, I am he that liveth and was dead and am alive forevermore. We don't have to ever try to get a hold of somebody who's already passed away. We have the testimony of one who did that. And he came back. And he's alive forevermore. And he's that one who has conquered death, and that one who has gone down into the valley of the shadow of death with us. And he's come back to tell you what? You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be afraid. He said, I have been into the chamber of death. I have explored every portal. And I've come back. And guess what keys I have now? The keys of death and hell. And he says, I'm in control. I'm the one who determines. And we don't have to fear death. Now, we have John's testimony, right? John's the one who's writing this. We already read some of that testimony of John. Did John see Jesus die? Yes. Did John see Jesus' tomb? Yes. Did John see an empty tomb? Yes. Did John see a risen Savior? Yes. We have John's testimony that Jesus Christ, the one who died on Golgotha, the one who was laid in a new tomb, that one who came out of the grave victorious over death and is alive forevermore, and now he's come back to see him again on the Isle of Patmos, and he's reminding him, you don't have to fear anything that happens in life, and you don't have to fear death. The conqueror of death went down into death and came back with the keys of death. There was a Scottish preacher, very wonderful Scottish preacher by the name of John McNeill. And many years ago, I believe he's in heaven now, but many years ago, he was out on the west coast of the United States preaching in a conference. And this John McNeill preached one individual message on each verse of the 23rd Psalm. And when he came to verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, he gave an illustration. And he gave an illustration of the fact that when he was living in Scotland, he worked at a place where he had to work 6 days a week. And then every Saturday night, he would walk many miles home across some of the hills of Scotland. And he said it was pitch black. And he said, I was always fearful when I was walking across those hills in the pitch black. He said there were robbers around. There were people who would do mischief. And he says, I was a young man, and I was always afraid. He said, in one particular Saturday night, I had to work much later than normal, and it was after midnight when I left. And it was a cloudy night, there was no stars, no moon, and he said it was so dark that it could hardly keep on the road. And he says, as I walked along, I heard some footsteps. And I stopped, and the footsteps stopped. He says, I walked ahead a little more, when I started, the footsteps started again. And then he heard, is that you, John? And it was the voice of his father. The father had come halfway to meet him. And he said, you know what the rest of that trip was? I didn't have any more fears. Guess who was walking with me? My father. And guess what? When we pass through the valley of the shadow of death, we'll have no fear because why? Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We don't have to fear death. Who's going to meet us at the door of death? Our shepherd. Our Savior. And he's going to go with us even through the valley of shadow. We don't need to fear death. And certainly, John McNeil said this in his own words, and I quote, the rest of the way I walked through the valley of the shadow of utter darkness that midnight, but without fear, my Father was with me. And Jesus will deliver us from the fear of death, because he says, I'm alive forevermore, and I'll hold you, and I'll guide you, and I'll keep you, and you don't need to fear death. But there's a third thing that I want to just encourage us about this morning. Because of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, we don't have to fear life, we don't have to fear death, and we don't have to fear anything that comes after death. The last part of this verse 18 says, Amen, and have the keys of hell and death. We don't have to fear anything that comes after death because Jesus Christ has the authority and the control over death. 1 Corinthians tells us that he has conquered death, that he's victorious over death. He has robbed death of its victory. And these keys are the keys to what we now term the invisible world. But because he has those keys, we do not have to fear what's coming after death. You know, belief in God also has a co-belief that kind of goes hand in hand with it. It's the belief in immortality. If there's an eternal God, and there is, and that eternal God has conquered death for us, and he has, and that eternal God provides for us eternal life, and he has, then we don't find it hard to believe in immortality. But also along with immortality, we have to believe, because the Bible teaches it, that there's only one of two places where you're going to spend that immortal state of being. Either in heaven or in hell. And there is a day of reckoning. Reason calls for it. And we know that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we believe that there's another day coming when all the unrighteous will stand before God and the great white throne judgment. And here's what Jesus has kind of said. Not in these exact words, but in many other words. He said, if you trust me and you put your faith in me, if you will accept me as your personal Savior and you'll cling to me, I will be your guide. I will be your master. And you will never have to fear any future judgment. You'll never have to fear an eternity separated from me in hell. You'll never have to be afraid. No matter when you die, how you die, where you die, because everything beyond death, Christ is still with us. Where Jesus is, that's where we'll be. He's promised to go and prepare a place. I want you to turn to a hymn right now. Hymn number 58. Hymn number 58. We're not going to sing it quite yet, but you can get ready, Doctor. I'm just about ready. But hymn number 58 is a wonderful, wonderful old hymn. And what do the words say? It says, my faith has found a resting place. Not in device nor creed, I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. And you know what the encouraging message is? We don't have to fear life. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear what takes place after death. Because it is enough for me that Jesus died and that he died for me. And so the question that I have to ask this morning is, are you that secure in Jesus Christ today? Does your relationship with Jesus Christ encourage your heart so that you don't fear life? Does that relationship with Christ today give you wonderful confidence and so you don't have to fear death? Does that relationship with Christ give you confidence that you don't have to fear what comes after death? Jesus said, fear not, I'm the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Let's stand and sing number 58.